Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. These days on Sunday mornings, I come to church. This afternoon, we will celebrate our community, this place, all of you. I can't tell you how honored I am to be here with you in this place. For a number of years before I started coming to church, I had a different Sunday morning ritual. Every Sunday, before light, a caravan of trucks and vans pull into a big pasture outside of Hadley, Massachusetts, and if you are there early enough, you can watch as before your eyes, the pasture turns into a giant flea market. And if you are there early enough, before the crowds who are sleeping in on Sunday mornings, you get the pick of the best stuff. Stuff. Stuff, glorious stuff. Cheap needle-nose pliers made in China, framed Elvis in velvet, an old VHS copy of The Lion King, barrels of rusty spades, display cases of old baseball cards, a chipped China gravy boat, a tenor banjo minus two strings. There's all kinds of stuff. It's not just at the flea market, it's everywhere you look. But stuff is not always easy to figure out. Stuff can be very confusing. But modern Americans, I'd say most of us are pretty good at figuring out stuff. We read the consumer reports and we scroll through the Amazon reviews and we clip coupons and we do comparison shopping. We're experts. We're stuffologists. We know our stuff. Or do we? Dax just read us two gospel passages. One was from the Gospel of John and the other was from the Gospel of Luke. And both of these passages are about stuff. Actually, I think it would probably be more accurate to say that one of the passages, the one from Luke, is really definitely about stuff. But the other passage, the one from John, is not really about stuff. In the passage from the 15th chapter of John, Jesus speaks of himself as the true vine. I am the true vine, he says, and my Father, God, is the vine grower. Later, Jesus extends the metaphor by saying, you are the branches. Jesus is the vine. God is the farmer. We are the branches. Vine, farmer, branches. There's something missing, aren't you? There's something missing, isn't there, in this? The farmer, who is in this parable, is God, may lovingly tend the vine and may pay attention to the branches of the vine, but the whole reason that the farmer does all this is not for the sake of the vine or the branches. A healthy vine and good strong branches produce what?
Fruit.
A good yield of fruit. The metaphor Jesus uses in this parable directs all its energy to one thing, fruit. Jesus would not neglect such an important detail. Those who abide in me and I in them, he says, bear much fruit. But what is fruit? We've been talking about stuff. Is fruit the same as stuff? Some interpreters of this passage have made this argument, fruit equals stuff. This interpretation seems to be strengthened by another thing that Jesus says in this passage. He says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, Ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Did you catch that? Ask for whatever it is you wish, and it will be done for you. That sounds less like Jesus and more like Aladdin to me, the Aladdin's lamp, you know? The genie that comes out. Whatever I wish? Does this passage suggest that I could simply ask God for a Cadillac and God would give it to me? Really? I find that a bit hard to believe. It doesn't line up with my experience of human life. In my experience, you have to work hard for things, and sometimes you might get what you wish for. But oftentimes, you may not. But there are fabulously popular Christian ministers like Joel Osteen, for example, who are quite fond of this idea, this Aladdin's lamp, Jesus. Osteen, whose TV ministry reaches 7 million people, I wouldn't mind getting 7 million people, 7 million viewers every Sunday morning. He recently wrote in his letter to all of his followers, God wants us to prosper financially, to have plenty of money, to fulfill the destiny that he has laid out for us. Sounds like God is really into stuff too. Is God a stuffologist, just like the rest of us? The other passage that Dax read to us is the one from the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, which begins with a man from the crowd who asks Jesus for help. The man complains because his brother, it turns out, is trying to cheat him out of his inheritance. Sensing that Jesus is someone with authority, the man asks Jesus to intervene on his behalf. The man's request sounds pretty reasonable to me. Why should one brother get everything and the other brother get nothing? That's not fair. The man's brother is being selfish and greedy. If the man from the crowd approached me to advise him, I would advise him to Google a lawyer who specializes in estate law, because I think an estate law lawyer would tell the man that his case was a no-brainer. As long as he can prove that he is indeed his father's son, the greedy brother has no legal ground to deprive him of his inheritance. But the man in the crowd did not ask my advice. He asked Jesus. And of course, Jesus did not live in 2018. Instead of supporting the man's claim against the greedy brother, Jesus said, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in abundance of possessions." Christ's judgment is not based on estate law. Jesus does not apply the kind of fairness that we are used to. The kind of fairness that we are used to is the fairness that's based on the world of stuff. Instead, Jesus takes the opportunity to say that the true life is not made up of things that you own. Jesus is saying that the world of stuff is not the true life. Jesus is not interested in stuff. He's interested in the true life. Jesus is interested in ultimate value. So, what is the true life? If it's not stuff, then what is it? What is the fruit of the vine? What is ultimate value? The answer is simple. Imagine you wake up in the middle of the night and you smell smoke. For some reason, your smoke detectors didn't go off. The house is filled with smoke, and you realize immediately that the situation is grave. You only have a few minutes to get out of the house. There's a computer in the next room, and on the hard drive of that computer are all your financial records, including all your retirement investments. You have been working on a novel for the last 5 years. The only copy of the novel is on that computer hard drive. But do you waste time thinking about that computer? No. There is a vintage Gibson guitar from the 1930s, the one that your wife gave you for your 50th birthday sitting in the living room. You have spent your entire life wanting that guitar, and you finally have it. It's by far the nicest guitar you've ever had in your life. Gives you great joy to play it. Do you waste a second thinking about it? No. You have a rare collection of first editions by Hemingway and Steinbeck and Faulkner. You guys know what I like now, right? You recently found a first edition of the poetry of Robert Frost. Those books even now are on fire, burning up. Do you waste an instant worrying about those books? No. Crisis reveals what is, with absolute clarity, what has ultimate value and what is just stuff. All those amazing things, the computer, the guitar, the first editions, it's all just stuff. Stuff. In the 5 minutes that you have to get out of your house, none of that stuff will even enter your mind. That stuff is not the true life. That stuff, no matter how precious it is, has no ultimate value. The only thing in your mind during those 5 minutes that you want to get out of your house are things that breathe. Your spouse, your children, your cats, your dogs. You won't rest until they are outside. In response to the man in the crowd, Jesus told a parable about a rich man who tore down his barns and built new, larger barns to store his abundant harvest. God calls this man a fool. But is it foolish to think ahead and plan for the future? Is it foolish to build up your assets so that they can have the capacity to contain your anticipated wealth? If you have earned wealth through your own hard work and careful planning, shouldn't you expect to be able to rest a little bit and enjoy it in your old age? If that is foolish, then a lot of Americans are guilty of being foolish. The farmer in the parable is just managing his wealth. That's all he's doing. What else is there? What is there really to feel guilty about? His business is thriving and he is strategically improving his investments. He's living the American dream. But Jesus doesn't care about strategic investments. To him, all that is just stuff. Andrew Carnegie once said that the man who dies rich dies disgraced. Did you hear that? Carnegie, who in his day was the richest man in America. He knew that in the end, it's not how much you own that counts. You can't take it with you anyway. Ultimately, your value is based not on how much you have, but how much you've given away. Imagine a world in which the ultimate value is not profit. Imagine a world in which the ultimate value is human well-being. This is the religion of Jesus Christ. A religion that insists on seeing the person, not the product. And in the end, the Beatles say, the love you take is equal to the love you make, right? Amen.